Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for breaking every chain. For every chain that is broken, Lord. Every soul that is healed. We thank you for the burden that you carry for us so that we don't have to carry it. In your heavenly name, Lord, I pray. Amen. The faith of a Canaanite woman. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from a demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Praise to be God.
Well, last week we were in chapters 14 and the beginning of chapter 15 of Matthew. And so we looked at the beheading of John the Baptist, Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then Jesus walking on the water. And we ended with the question of what really defiles a person. And this morning, the story of the Canaanite woman works in quite closely with this narrative about what truly defiles a person. Let's just jump right into the text this morning and we'll look at what the Word says to us. We begin in verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." First thing we'll notice is that Jesus is in Gentile lands now. And if you don't know where Tyre and Sidon are, they're modern-day Lebanon. Just north of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea, you'll find the two cities, first Sidon, and then Tyre to the north. These two cities have a long history with Israel, a very long history. And some of that history was very good. For example, when Solomon was building his temple, he was friends with Hiram, king of Tyre, who provided him with all the cedar in order to build the structure. Well, now Jesus is touring these lands. And while that may seem strange to us, the fact is that there were many Jews in the region. And if you'll remember your Bible history, and maybe some of us do, ever since the exile, 600 years before this, the Jews had been strewn all across the world. And so you could find large pockets of them in many places, Tyre, Sidon being one of them. And then we'll find in the story of the Apostle Paul that there are many in Antioch, for example, in modern-day Syria. However, there's a number of elements in this story that make us uncomfortable. And I think they're meant to be there. Jesus' response to the woman, which we'll get to in a few minutes, is not the one we'd like to see. It seems to beg us to be caught off guard. The first thing we might notice is that if Jesus doesn't want Gentile attention, he should probably stay out of Gentile lands. And yet that is exactly where he finds himself. And truth be told, it would be very hard for him not to, since he grew up in a region of Gentiles, Nazareth being not part of Israel, but part of the Gentile kingdoms. Matthew uses an interesting word to describe this woman, the word Canaanite. And what's interesting about it is that this is not a modern word. It's not a word that anybody uses anymore, Matthew. Nobody calls them Canaanites. And he deliberately chooses that word to recall the history of Israel. Canaanite was a loaded term. Now, if you remember the story of Exodus and Moses, you know that the Canaanites were the people who first lived in the Promised Land. And these people were to be thrown out of the land as the Israelites came in. So it's a theologically loaded term. He's trying to identify her with that gritty, uncomfortable past between Israel and the Canaanites who first dwelt there. Matthew is deliberately trying to create space between Jews and Gentiles. He's creating tension because he's a storyteller. Well, the woman comes to Jesus and refers to him in a very interesting way. Lord, Son of David. Now, we often view the good guys in the stories throughout the gospel as sophisticated theologically. I don't think Matthew wants us to read that about this woman. She is an outsider. She is not one of the faith. She is looking in from a large gap. Probably like today, as people outside the church know something about Christianity, she probably knew something about Judaism. But if we're to imagine how she comes to Jesus, she probably comes quite confused, quite humble, and even somewhat uncertain. Yet she knows this much. She knows she needs help. And she knows this man of the Jews can provide it. Her tremendous virtue is desperation. She's heard that perhaps there's a man who can heal her daughter. And evidently she's heard even more. See, she shows some familiarity with the religion when she refers to Jesus in the way she does, Son of David. When David ruled on the throne about 1,000 years before this, God gave him a promise that one day he would provide him with a son whose reign would never end. That became the hope of Messiah. The Son of David would be that King of Israel whose reign would never end. And it's fascinating that this woman is willing to call Jesus that. She calls him Lord. A term which could mean anything as insignificant as a simple sir that you'd get at McDonald's fast food line, to Lord Almighty, King of the universe. Which she means is unclear. But she's willing to cross a racial border in order to seek help. We move on to verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Jesus' response is very disappointing for a mission-sending evangelical who wants to see every tribe, nation, and tongue come to Christ. He comes just shy of rejecting her on completely racial grounds. And we have to ask why. And in fact, it's not just that he rejects her. It's compounded by the fact that he neglected her for a while, which made the disciples very uncomfortable. He just ignored her. Didn't say anything to her. If there's anything worse than malice, it's indifference. You matter so little, I won't even speak to you or acknowledge you're speaking to me. Why in the world would Jesus respond this way? Then, to make matters worse, Because of her race, he refers to her by a very derogatory term in the ancient world, a dog. Dogs were not beloved creatures in the ancient world. In fact, in the Middle East today, they're still not. I was told from a friend who grew up in Jordan that when the war against Al-Qaeda began, everybody started calling the dogs George Bush to show their respect to the American president. Many in Israel felt that these Gentiles were dogs. There was a self-righteousness to them. Dogs were wild animals that would try to steal the scraps from your tables, as we read. They weren't family pets, and they were likely to nip at you. Some in Israel thought that was a fairly accurate term for everybody outside of Israel. And Jesus seems to play into their hands. Now, even from ancient times, commentators have read this text and they've had trouble understanding it. They've wrestled with it. Why? Why, Jesus? Why like this? And there have been a number of explanations given throughout the centuries. But pretty well every reader has intuited that Jesus is driving at something beyond his words. That there's a lot left unspoken that we are supposed to read into. He isn't perhaps 100% sincere in his delivery. He is inviting more than what he's giving. One person put it this way, and I think it's great. He's playing hard to get. Now, before we deal with how he deals with the situation, we might want to deal with his explanation that he came for Israel. And for that, and I've alluded to this passage before, we're going to turn very briefly to Ezekiel chapter 34. When the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, there were no leaders in Israel leading people to their God. Let's see what Ezekiel has to say about them. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel. He said, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds. You clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." All throughout Jesus' ministry, he referred to himself as a shepherd. He used this very metaphor, the sheep and the shepherd. And in John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." Jesus uses the example of the shepherd who goes out and looks for the one lost sheep when the 99 are safe. And the reason why is Ezekiel 34. Because there was a time in Israel's history, in fact, there were many years through Israel's history, when there was no leader who cared about the people. The kings took and didn't give. The priests tried to manipulate and exploit and forgot God. The prophets were false prophets who told false things. And so God came up with a solution, and let's read in verse 11. Of Ezekiel 34. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land." Through Ezekiel, God prophesied that he himself would be the one who gathered Israel back together. The shepherd who would go out and find the lost. And could there be anything that more describes what Jesus did himself? You see, Jesus understood that he was the answer to this prophecy. He was God come in the flesh, the shepherd on earth, to regather Israel, and that would be his mission. In his time on earth, his main impact would be to deal with a neglected nation and offer them leadership again. So there's some truth in his response when he says to the woman that he's come only for Israel. But of course, even that's not entirely satisfactory. If we're familiar with Jesus' teachings elsewhere, we know that he had a great deal of hope for the nations. A great deal of hope for the day when they would be reconciled to God as well. I mean, look at how he begins his ministry in Luke chapter 4. You'll remember when I tell it to you. He starts in a synagogue in Capernaum, and he stands up and he reads from Isaiah 61 about the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When Jesus sat down, he says, this is being fulfilled in your own day. In other words, the day of hope that they've been waiting for has come. And do you remember how Jesus ends? He ends this way. Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. There were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. You see, right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was making people aware that he'd come in fulfillment of prophecy, but he would be rejected by his own and the nations would receive him instead. Right from the very beginning. And now in this story in Matthew, we have him retreading the very ground that Elijah walked, meeting another Canaanite woman, except he's resisting rather than giving her the blessing she seeks. Furthermore, Jesus has already healed Gentiles in his ministry. He's been touring Gentile lands all throughout it, and the crowds have been coming to him, and he's been healing indiscriminately. We also know that just a few chapters back, he healed the servant of a Gentile centurion, a Roman. So again, we're left to ask, why does he respond the way he does? And of course, we know that anybody who's read Israel's scripture knows that the ultimate hope for Israel was that they would bring others to the Lord. Right from the day when Abraham was called by God, Abraham, the very father of the Jews, of Israel, God said to Abraham, you will be a blessing for the nations. The prophets picked up on this and constantly prophesied that one day the nations would receive truth and would serve the God of Israel. They'd be reconciled to him. And then there's this fascinating story in the life of David. For 20 years, the people had been separated from the ark of the Lord, which was the very presence of God. And finally, when David conquered Jerusalem, he went to get the ark to put it in his city. And when he did, he was so moved that the heart of Israel was restored. He had to sing a song. And the song he sang, you would think, is about Israel and how great Israel is, or how great God's promises to Israel are, or expand our borders, God, but it's not. What he sang in 5 or 6 verses was, let's tell the nations so that they can serve him too. God will surely be served among the nations. Jesus, being familiar with this long history, certainly had hope for the Gentiles. He had not come only for Israel. He knew one day that Israel's salvation would lead to the salvation of the world. We move on to verse 27 of Matthew 15. Jesus has just replied in verse 26, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. The woman replies, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Let me just say, if you're looking for a favor from someone, outright contradicting them isn't normally the way of getting it. But this woman is bold. Yes, it is right, Lord, that the dogs should have scraps. Her example is wonderful. She really is a sharp individual. Jesus gives her a metaphor that's not favorable to her, and she says, I'll work with your metaphor, and I'll prove you wrong. She shows it's reasonable for her to receive healing. She outfoxes the fox, so to speak, though I think Jesus was wanting her to the whole time. Even though a child is far above a dog, the child's meal is shared with the dog when it falls to the ground and the dog picks up scraps. It's natural then, she's making a principle, that when good things happen to one person, it spills over to others. All she's asking is that the good things that happen to Israel will spill over to her as well. Why resist nature? Just let the blessing of Israel spill out to me. Of course, Matthew has written this story with readers in mind. And having read through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we're left to understand that if the gap between the child and the dog can be filled, how much more between Jew and Gentile? The scriptures do not paint a picture of Jews being children and Gentiles being dogs, but rather of both being creations of a God who loves them both. There isn't the gap along racial lines that Jesus has played up. How much more so with a loving, all-powerful God will he want to heal this woman? It cost him nothing to do so. And so we see that when the woman has responded, Jesus is not put off. He's not flustered. He's not defeated. He's impressed. And he feels reward for what she's done. We finally feel relief from the uncomfortable position that it put us in. And the world is set right again. We can't help but cheer at what she's received and think that she, among all people, deserves it. So if Jesus knows that Israel exists for the nations, if he hopes for the nations to be blessed through his life, why does he act so rudely to this woman? We return to the question. I'll give you a few reasons. This story has created tensions, and that's number one, is that it's made it interesting. We see throughout Jesus' ministry, he used unorthodox styles of teaching to retain people's attention, to drive home points. And by resisting this woman, he's certainly made it interesting for us. He's made us want to pay attention to the outcome, and he's made the outcome memorable for us. He's also reminded us that with God, things shouldn't be just taken for granted and put on idle pilot. We must pay attention or we'll miss his meaning. So he piques our interest. But secondly, he wins us over to his own dream. As I've shown, Jesus did have a dream for the Gentiles. And here he seems to use a sense of reverse psychology. In resisting this woman, we find ourselves resisting Jesus. Why don't you do it already? Jesus, why have you responded this way? I'm uncomfortable. And as readers, we start to discover in ourselves that we share a desire for this Gentile woman to be blessed as well. I really wonder if this wasn't a test for the disciples. Just last chapter, they were tested. How are you going to feed these 5,000 people? And they didn't do very well. Well, here I wonder if Jesus isn't testing. How will you deal with this woman? They try to send her away, and I wonder if they didn't send her away because they were disappointed in their master and what he was doing. Why are you ignoring her? You're making a scene. You're embarrassing us. Please do something about it. So it piques our interest. It wins us over to a dream we might not have known we had. Thirdly, it's definitely a test of character for this woman who comes out with flying colors. We wouldn't have seen what was within her unless Jesus had made it difficult. We would never have known how deep this woman went. Among all those who received healing rather thoughtlessly, she proves very self-aware. very persistent. And finally, helping this woman does, in the end, help Israel. She is a stark contrast to the Pharisees and teachers we read about last week at the beginning of this chapter. While her faith is desperate and determined and willing to face adversity, even adversity from the one she puts faith in, the leaders of these people are tied up with whether you wash your hands or not, for whether we'll listen to your message. Their traditions have gotten in their way, their biases, their personal agendas refuse to allow them to have faith. And so while they're insiders, while they're experts, while they're sophisticated in their theology, this outsider who knows so little can see the obvious and respond to it the way she should. She's the one who has faith. If religion keeps us from finding the help we're looking for, it's missed its point. And so we see that in accentuating the racial gap, what Jesus in the end does is destroys it entirely. Because this woman, who should be so distant from God, is closer than all those who are called by His name. Throughout His ministry, Jesus demonstrated that the direct tack is not always the fastest. And this is another example. Now I want to end on this. Just looking at her faith. Because the challenge is written there for you and I. Matthew wrote it down so that we'd learn from it. Is your faith of the kind that this woman had? Is it desperate like hers? Is it determined like hers? And is it willing to face adversity like hers? You don't have to walk long in the Christian faith to recognize that faith faces adversity. There are things that come up that make it difficult to believe. Anything from something basic in the faith to a promise of God, as Amanda shared today. Your faith will face challenges. There is always the temptation to give up faith in the God you call on. This woman would not. And if she would not give up from the very one who she was looking to, how much more so adversity from any other direction? Let's test ourselves against this woman's faith and be encouraged. I'll ask Amanda to come up and just close us in worship here as I pray. Heavenly Father, this woman, this Canaanite, this dog, has set such an example to us of what true faith is. And so often you use the humble, the weak, the broken, and those who seem undeserving to remind us that we are all of that kind. Lord, we give thanks for your response to this woman, because we too are among the Gentiles and know that we've been received by our Creator. I pray that our faith would live up to the faith of this woman, that it would grow in its need, its desperation for your intervention, in its determination to push through by faith and not by might. And Lord, in its ability to face adversity and overcome because we put trust in the one we've known. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.